after that song, Todd should come with me up here. What do you think about it from up here? Yeah, it's a little different, isn't it? It's okay. They're nice people. Most of them. So I don't know if you're like me and you missed the movie. There's a 2006 movie with Samuel L. Jackson where hundreds of snakes are let loose on this plane. I didn't see the movie. I watched the trailer. That seems to be the extent of the plot. Okay, but so, you know. But so I couldn't help but name the sermon this morning, Snakes on a Plane. P-L-A-I-N. But that really only covers one of the sections that we're going to look at this morning. We will be in Numbers 20 and 21 reading in just a moment. I wanted to let you know that Alicia and the kids and I will be here next Sunday to preach, but then we leave. I'll be here to preach, and then we'll leave right after church to head back to Arkansas, and we train missionaries. So we'll be seeing Ryan and Suzanne and Dick and Sandy when we're down there, and then we'll be at a church camp. Livy's going to be a camper. My brother's the director of the camp, and I'll be a counselor. So we're going to do that for the next couple of weeks after that. And I guess the elders decided that's not much of a vacation, so take a couple more Sundays off. So for the next four Sundays, I'll be gone after that. And Patrick Abbott and Kyle Thompson and Ryan Burgess will be bringing those sermons. Patrick's going to take two of them. So anyway, just wanted everybody to know that, and we appreciate your prayers as we travel and the work that we're going to be doing. So our passage this morning is Numbers 20. We're going to read starting in verse 1, and then I'll tell you when we skip to a different passage. The Israelites, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said, or the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had died when our kindred died before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock for them. Thus you shall provide drink for the congregation and their livestock." So Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and by which he showed his holiness." Now verse 22. They set out from Kadesh, and the Israelites, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the Israelites, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar, and bring them up Mount Hor. Strip Aaron of his vestments and put them on his son Eleazar. But Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there." That's right. It's a good Bible passage, isn't it? Moses did as the Lord had commanded. They went up to Mount Hor in the sight of the whole congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his vestments and put them on his son Eleazar. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. When all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Chapter 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you've called us together as a family to be here this morning to worship your name. We pray that we would be able to see your holiness just as you were showing your holiness to the Israelites at that time. God, bless us as we sing, as we pray, as we take the bread and cup, that all things are done to honor you, that we recognize your presence here with us in the way you lead us in all of our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, according to this early history of the Frederick Church of Christ that Dick Carter put together, and he gave me a copy before he left, says that the first time the Frederick Church of Christ met in this building was on January 4th, 1970. So that means this coming January is going to mark 50 years of us meeting as a congregation here. It says here the attendees, and there's 7 families were in attendance that day. Since Dick and Sandy moved last year, the last of them have moved on. But there is one who is here today who was here on that day, and it's Shelley Sunkel, Dick and Sandy's daughter. She must have been a real little girl at that time. But I saw some connections here between that story and the story we're looking at in the book of Numbers. Now, there's some differences, for sure. I'm talking about 50 years. They were talking about 40 years. I'm talking about us staying in one place. They were wandering from place to place. And I'm guessing that Shelley doesn't really want to be compared to Moses. So, but the similarities, I think, are there, too. Especially the fact that we want to follow after God, and he's been faithful to us. But wherever he leads, we're willing to go, even from this point forward. And so, right now, the point where we are in the story, the Israelites are still at Kadesh, which here on the map, they've done some traveling already in the book of Numbers, and they've been here for the past couple of stories that we looked at. And for the first part, they're still there, and then we will see that they take off, and in chapter 22, they make it to Moab, just on the east side of the Jordan River there, ready to go into Canaan or the Promised Land. And so that gives you an idea of the context. But also, at this point in the story, there's only a few people left from that first generation. You remember in chapter 1, the census that they took at that time, numbering 600-some-odd thousand. They counted men who were 20 years old and upward who could go to war. But because the spies who were sent in, most of them were unfaithful, and the people followed after them, he said, everyone of this generation is going to die in the wilderness. So he didn't strike them all down at that point, but it has postponed their entering the promised land for 40 years so that that entire generation is almost completely moved on. And by the end of the story that we're looking at today, there's only going to be one left, not counting Joshua and Caleb, who are going to go into the promised land with them. Moses is going to be the last one of that generation. Because here in chapter 20, both Miriam and Aaron, his sister and brother, they die in this passage. So chapter 20, verse 1. The Israelites, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. So this would be the first month of that 40th year that they're traveling. And now this is Miriam, who has been a leader along with her younger brothers from the time, you think about when Moses was hidden as a baby in a basket, it was Miriam who was there seeing that he was hidden. She saw that the Pharaoh's daughter was there. She offered to the Pharaoh's daughter, let me go find a nurse for him, and reunited Moses with his birth mother, at least through his early years. She was there when they crossed through the Red Sea, and on the other side, Moses sings a song. This is in Exodus 15, the song of Moses, a victory that God has given us victory over our enemies. But just after that, Miriam takes that song and teaches it to the people with dancing and tambourines. And so it's a quick mention, but this is an important person of this past generation. Now, the next part you're going to find familiar if you've been here looking through Numbers with us. Now, there was no water for the congregation. And again, at this point, it's almost a whole new generation of people. So they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had died when our kindred died before the Lord. So they wanted to be among those who were struck down. I'm guessing in Korah's rebellion, that's the most recent time that there's been a large number die before the Lord. They say, why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It's no place for grain, figs, vines, pomegranates. There's no water to drink. We've heard this before. It happened in Exodus after the Red Sea, before they got to Mount Sinai. They complained of no water there. It already happened after they left Mount Sinai and went to Kadesh. They complained of no water there. But this is that next generation complaining about having no water. I wonder if they learned this from their parents. I wonder how much influence we pass on to the next generation, whether it's positive or here negative. Then Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They're going into the presence of God. They fell on their faces. That's characteristic too. They've done that several times. Fallen on their faces to show humility and either beg the people to do something different or to beg God for mercy. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock for them. Thus you shall provide drink for the congregation and their livestock. So Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And I'm going to pause right there. Because up to this point, the pattern has been holding. The people complain about something. They take the complaint to Moses rather than to God. In this case, Moses and Aaron. Moses approaches God about it. God gives him a solution, something to go and do. And God's going to provide for these people. But it's that last phrase where it says, as he had commanded him, that we've seen over and over and over from Exodus, Leviticus, and up to this point in Numbers. Often it says, Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. It would take the rest of the time we have together for me just to list the times that it happens. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. And so I think we should be surprised when, starting at verse 10, Moses does not do what the Lord commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their livestock drank. God provided for these complainers anyway, but Moses didn't do it right. He was told to speak to the rock or command the rock before the eyes of Israel, but instead he strikes it twice with his staff. He's been carrying this staff with him from when he first started confronting Pharaoh. As a shepherd, this is his shepherd's staff. And God often tells him, take it with you. He hit the dust and it became the plague of gnats. He put it over the Nile and it turned into blood. He parted the Red Sea with this staff. And here is that same staff that he uses to beat on this rock a couple of times. But it's what he says to the people, I think, really expresses this emotion, because Moses has been with this people who've been called stubborn and stiff-necked from the first time Moses was called to lead them. And many times Moses has said, I'm tired of this burden. I can't lead these people anymore. And he's cried out to God over and over. I mean, and at this point, it's been 40 years with this people. He's also wandering in the wilderness. They have continued to complain, and he's had enough. But again, he's focusing on the people and their negativity rather than on God and what he has said and what he's going to provide. And he says, listen, you rebels. So far, he's right. But when he says, shall we bring water out of this rock, he's left God out of the equation completely. He's talking about himself and his brother Aaron. Now, in the last story that we looked at last week, God confirmed in a couple of very impressive ways that Moses is my leader and Aaron is my priest. And so they've been supported by God, held up as leaders, but here it apparently goes to his head. And he's exasperated, and you notice it doesn't say after this, as the Lord commanded him. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and by which he showed his holiness. And so Meribah means quarreled. But the failure here is not just the people's, but the leaders. God said, and he has said consistently, my leaders, Moses, Aaron, the priesthood, their role is to show my holiness before my people. I will be glorified before my people. You go back to Leviticus 10 and look at when Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's oldest sons, when they disobey, disrespect God, and they die in the tabernacle there. That's exactly what God says to Aaron through Moses. I will be glorified among my people through those who come near to me, who approach me. And in that case, he's talking about the priests. And so here he says, you yourselves have lost faith. You've lost trust. The book of Hebrews says they did not enter because of unbelief. And so it's deeper than just the action that happened that shows us what's going on, but God's reading his heart, right? He knows his mind. He knows his thoughts. He says, you did not trust in me, and you didn't do your job to show my holiness, so you won't be the ones leading them into the land. Moses will lead them to the edge of Moab, where he will die on Mount Nebo. And then the whole book of Deuteronomy are a series of sermons that Moses speaks to that generation before they enter the promised land. But God did, notice at the end there, verse 13, God did show his holiness there. Moses and Aaron didn't show God's holiness, but God did show his own holiness. And he showed his holiness by this consequence against Moses and Aaron. You see that? So not only his holiness, and he's set apart, he's above every other god, because he can provide water out of a rock for a multitude of people. That's impressive enough. But his holiness, his set apart, his being greater than any other god, because he's perfect. And he shows that that's the case, even at this point. Now go on to verse 22. And we're going to look at Aaron's last days. They set out from Kadesh on this last journey. And the Israelites, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor, H-O-R. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people. He shall not enter the land that I've given to the Israelites, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them up to Mount Hor. Strip Aaron of his vestments and put them on his son Eleazar. But Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. So I put a little star next to the word you here on the slide, just to remind me that the you here, the phrase you rebelled, is plural in Hebrew. So it's more than one person rebelled. Because it sounds, if you just read this verse, it sounds like God's telling Moses that Aaron's being punished because Moses rebelled. But what he's saying is, Aaron's being punished because you both rebelled. And so neither one of them is going to lead the people into the land. He says, Aaron shall not enter. But there is this phrase a couple of times at the beginning and end. Aaron will be gathered to his people. And that's very important, because in the Old Testament concept, that means that he's going to be reunited with his ancestors, the faithful of the past. So that's a good thing. It is a way of saying he's going to die, but it's a way of suggesting an honorable death. He's going to be gathered to his people. It doesn't say he's cut off from the assembly or anything like that. He will be gathered to his people. So even though Aaron sinned, There are consequences on earth for that. He remains an honorable person in the story of God. Look at verse 27. Here, thankfully, it came back. Moses did as the Lord had commanded. There's that phrase again. Moses did as the Lord had commanded. They went up Mount Hor in the sight of the whole congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his vestments, put them on his son Eleazar, who's the third born. The firstborn have already been killed. And Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Another indication of the honor that they gave to him. But it's also the case that their leaders are dropping off here at the end, and all the congregation is witnessing that. Miriam's gone. Now Aaron's gone. And Moses is not going to take us in. One more bad story. Okay. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea. Sorry, this is 21 verse 4. To go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Now compare that to earlier. It says they spoke against Moses and against Aaron. Now Aaron's gone, so they speak against God and against Moses. But it's a similar complaint. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. So everything that God has done for them, they despise. They can't stand it. You delivered us from slavery, parted the Red Sea, overcame Pharaoh and all the false gods of Egypt, and all these amazing things. He's been providing for them. Especially they complain about the manna from heaven, again, which God has been graciously giving them to sustain them out in the wilderness. And they despise it. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses, and they're singing a different tune. Okay? This is not common for them to come back with these repentant comments. We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. So I said it was a bad story. I mean, the consequence is bad, but there's something coming full circle here. The people are understanding repentance. Moses is back in this place of mediator between God and the people. They recognize him there. He prays, and God does what he has consistently done. He gives Moses a solution to the problem that they have. And the Lord said to Moses, make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. And so Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Now, I don't know if it confounds you like it did me. Why make a serpent if the problem is serpents? You know, we're tired of seeing snakes. I don't want to see another one. You know, so why did God say make a snake and put it on a pole? You know, at first I thought, well, maybe it's like that snake that my grandma put up in the eaves to keep the birds from building nests up there. It was a decoy, but no, I don't think that was it. Because you see, this is not, it's not put up the pole and the serpents will go away. It's the people have already been bitten. They're the ones who are to look at it. Okay, so you're not avoiding more bites. You're overcoming bites you've already received. But the more I thought about it, this is pretty common in the Bible. I thought of one particular example in 1 Samuel. The Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant, And because of that plague of tumors come on them, and also mice are ravaging the land. And their priests say, let's make a box and let's make 5 gold tumors and 5 gold mice as a guilt offering to the God of Israel. And they do 5 because there are 5 cities of the Philistines and they want all of them to be cleansed. And it works. That works out in their favor. So this isn't the only time where it's a symbol of the problem that solves the problem. I guess I'm not really too keen on medicine, and I'm sure I'm going to get this wrong, but my understanding of the flu shot is they give you a little flu so you don't get a big flu, right? Basically, thank you. I needed some support from somebody who knew more than I did. You know, so I guess it's not too far out of the realm of possibility that here's this serpent, and God has chosen that as the symbol to solve the same problem. But twice here it says, everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. The person would look at it and live. So that's important. So throughout this passage, these two chapters, if you look back over it, notice how many times things are done in the sight of the congregation or before the eyes of the congregation. Or here they look on this serpent. It seems to be very important how the people are perceiving God. What do they see? So in the first instance, he says, I want you to speak to the rock before the eyes of the people. And then, you failed to show my holiness before the eyes of the people. In the second, it says they saw Moses and Aaron and Eleazar go up the mountain, and they saw that only Moses and Eleazar came back, exactly as God had said. But here, they don't have to make their own serpent. They don't go touch the serpent. They look at it. And by looking at it, they live. One other, and I think broader example of the solution looks like the problem is this whole sacrificial system in the Law of Moses. Because when a person brings an animal as a sin offering, that animal represents the person. Its body is their body. Its blood is their blood. And so when it's killed, it means I should have been killed. That should be my blood spilt. That should be my body broken. And so I think that's why Jesus takes this story and applies it to himself. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to him at night. And part of what he says here, we want to look at. John 3, verse 12. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? So we've seen this earthy story of the Israelites. Now Jesus is going to tell us about heavenly things. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Of course, referring to himself. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up to God's right hand. Lifted up from the tomb. Lifted up on the cross.
So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world. He loved the world in this way. He gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. It's a very familiar verse, probably the most familiar verse in the whole Bible, but it relates to this story of the snakes in Moses' day. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so Jesus lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness, lifted up on the cross. It's a symbol of the solution looking like the problem. Because the problem is our sin, our rebellion. And the wages of our sin and rebellion is death. And God gives a symbol in the cross. And when I say symbol, I don't mean it's just representative or it's not real. It's real. But it's something that we should look at to know the truth. He took on your sin. That should have been your body on the cross. That should have been your blood spilled. That should have been your death and your tomb. And notice, in the story in Numbers, they survive the snake bites for a while. All of those people eventually died off too. But here, the promise is eternal life. Eternal life. And you notice, it says, the looking at here, it says, believes in. Looking at Jesus is believing in him. So may we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look to him as our sacrifice and the solution to our problem, which God himself has provided so that we might taste eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus. What his sacrifice means for us, what his resurrection means, and everything about his life. God, may we look to him and see your provision. Look to him and see your holiness. Look to him and see your grace. We pray it in his name. Amen.